Okay, we want to welcome everybody that's watching online this morning to our Bible study here at Waldo Baptist Church. If you hear all the clatter in the background, that's not me watching TV. That's everybody being glad to see one another. I mean, they haven't seen each other since Wednesday. All right, we're going to be in the book of 2 Peter, starting the second chapter this morning. 2 Peter, starting the second chapter this morning. Hi, Deb. Peachy. I got a popping going on somewhere. That's not my heartbeat, I know. Not that fast. But I don't know really what's causing it. Seems to come and go. I'll try moving this thing around if I can. See if that stops it. Nope. That didn't stop it. I guess we'll just ignore it and act like it's not happening.
Okay, I don't know if I can.
No, there we go. Okay. In the first chapter, as we concluded it, one thing that is very clear that Peter wanted to do was establish to the church that not only did they have him and his testimony as an eyewitness to who Jesus is and the things that Jesus had done, but also the sure word of God. And so he made it a special point to emphasize that beyond his being an eyewitness, that the sure word of God is a greater testimony than even his eyewitness to the glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so this is something that he wanted to establish because of several reasons. First of all, Peter's not going to live forever. And he wanted to make sure they understood, and he wanted to make sure we understood that we have a sure word of God that goes beyond his own personal eyewitness and testimony and the eyewitness and testimony of the apostles. Now, when you come to chapter 2, it totally changes. His direction totally changes. He is very concerned. First of all, we've laid the groundwork. You have a sure word from God in which you can absolutely trust that it is from God himself. God spoke. We did not write as we thought best, but God spoke as he did through the prophets. He has now spoken through the apostles to give us the word of God. And so now he turns to his next concern concerning the church and concerning these Christians that he's writing to here in 1 and 2 Peter. And his great concern then is that they not be led astray by false teachers. That they not be led astray by false teachers. Does that bother you as much as it bothers me?
Yes, it does.
Thank you.
Is that better? Is that better? All right. I'm not going to repeat everything I've already said because I think you did hear that. But his great concern now is that they not be led astray by false teachers. And that was not only for them during that time, because he will refer back to false teachers during the time of the prophets, and then he will refer forward to this time that he's writing to the church, and the church not being led astray by false teachers as well. So if you notice the scriptures here in chapter 2, he says, "But there were also false prophets among the people." So that's Old Testament. He's talking about the prophets that spoke from God. And he's saying in their lifetime and in their ministry, there was false teaching that was being given out. There were false prophets that were not speaking for God. They did not speak for God. They spoke for themselves. And so now he's saying to them, this will be a problem not only amongst the false prophets in the Old Testament, but there will be prophets, there will be false teachers among the church in the New Testament. Because if you notice what he says next, he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "But there were also false prophets among the people." Then he says, "Just as there will be false teachers among you." Just as there will be false teachers among you. "They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." Verse 2, many, notice what he says, many. You notice when we find in Scripture, it says that there is a straight and narrow way. There is a straight and narrow gate that leads into heaven, and few there be that find it. But when we find reference to those who do not follow Christ, who do not repent of their sins, who do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is the reference to many. And we see this over and over in Scripture as we go through it. And so this is what he is saying here. Verse 2. "Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into dispute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up." Now notice what he's saying. They will exploit you with stories they have made up. Now, what did he emphasize back in chapter 1 as we just finished it? These are not things that are written that we have made up. These did not come of our origin. They did not come of our imagination. They did not come of our own thoughts. But men of God spoke as they were carried along, as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. So he's making a distinction here between the Word of God and the Word of men. And this is what he's talking about here. And I want you to also notice, if you go, and that's where I am going now, to the book of Jude. Jude was a contemporary with the book of 2 Peter. And Jude, in his writing, had the same concerns that Peter did when he wrote 2 Peter. Jude is a little bitty book right after 3 John. So if you find 1 John, just keep following it till you get through 3 John and you'll come to Jude. Okay? Not very big, but very important. And the same concern that Peter had as he's writing to the church there, we find Jude writing about in the scriptures that we have from him. And that's what we find when we look at this. If you begin, well, I'll begin in chapter 1, which it is, and verse 3. "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you, notice, to contend for the faith that was once all entrusted to the saints. Why? Verse 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. All right, now we have a very strong hint here given, very strong word given by Jude as to how you can differentiate true teachers from false teachers. And we have a word given here. Two different things that he says here are really important. He says, they are godless men, now notice, who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. They change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. Immorality. And then he follows it up and says, and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Then verse 5, now remember, because we'll come back to this, but then in verse 5, though you already know all this, I want to remind you, how many times do we hear this in Scripture? I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who do not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Verse 7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Now then, he is laying the groundwork here for two different things. The reality of false teachers, one way you can recognize them, and in the end, their total destruction. And so that's what Jude is talking about here. The reality of false teachers, how they may be recognized, and in the end, their total condemnation and destruction, judgment. This is what he's talking about here. He's wanting to lay the groundwork for this. If you go back to 2 Peter, which we will, and you read it, you find the very same theme. You find the very same wording. You find the very same idea that is stressed there in 2 Peter as you do here in Jude. So it was very well known that false teachers were secretly coming in among the churches there and leading people astray. And so they are addressing this problem here. And notice, they're addressing this problem here right after 2 Peter has already laid the groundwork for the surety of the Word of God. And so we've had the groundwork laid that you can trust wholly in the Word that has been written by God Himself, the surety of the Word of God, even more sure than the eyewitnesses that walked with Jesus Christ, that saw his burial, death, burial, and resurrection, that walked with him after his resurrection, that stood with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, you have a sure word from God. So how are we to tell the deceiver from the truth? How are we to tell the false from the truth? And that is what is always going on here. And if you go back and remember what I read there in 2 Peter, Peter said, as it was in the days of the prophets, there were false prophets that rose up among them. It will be the same way. It will be the same way in the days of the apostles and the church. It will be the same way. There will be false teachers that will rise up among you. And this is what we want to look at in detail this morning and tonight, is that reality, how they may be identified, and what serious problems they cause. Now, I can say this unequivocally to you. We have been blessed here at Waldo Baptist Church. No one is allowed to teach in our church that has not been properly vetted. First of all, there is a background check that is done on them. And then they are, not only that, but we must know truly their doctrinal stand. So what do we want to know about every individual, that whether they work in the nursery, whether they work with children's church, whether they work with first, second, third, fourth, fifth grade kids, or whoever that it might be, what is it that we want to know about them? We want to know how they live and what they believe. How they live and what they believe. Because these are of utmost importance when it comes to identifying the truth from the false. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And so this is what we see when we look at the Word and we see what is happening here in the time of the writing of Judah. And notice that the emphasis on the deceit and the emphasis on the recognition of deceit is mainly on sexual sins. As we look at 2 Peter and we look at this. First of all, we see that there is a tendency of false teachers to twist the grace of God to use it for a license to sin. I'm going to say that again. There is a common tendency to take the grace of God and to twist it, to use it for a license to sin. Especially when it comes to sexual immorality. And there's a lot I've got to say about this and a lot I want to read about this, and I'm not going to get to near all of it, but I just want to say, you see this very prevalent in our lifetime. As I was growing up in Brookport, Illinois, which is a thriving metropolitan center of the universe, what I noticed was, as I grew older, I noticed that our culture was changing dramatically. What would have been labeled as absolutely wrong, as I was a junior until I was a teenager, okay, say 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. What was viewed then as absolutely, unequivocally wrong suddenly began to change when I became a teenager. And as I grew through my teenage years, this became even more prevalent in our society and in our culture and in our churches. in our churches. When I was young, sex outside of marriage was totally viewed as sinful. Period. It began to shift dramatically as I grew into my teenage years. It was known as a culture of sensuality. That which was viewed previously as absolutely wrong slowly and surely became absolutely accepted. Not only in our culture, but in our churches. For instance, if you grew up in the... I was born in 1945. I know some of you didn't exist, many of you. But during that culture of time in the United States of America and in churches across America, sexual activity outside of marriage was seen as absolutely wrong, as sinful. And that's what the Word of God says. It's known as fornication. That's what the Word of God says, okay? Over this period of time that I came from being a 8, 9, 12-year-old young man, boy, until I graduated from high school, it had shifted to the point and then began to shift even more dramatically from that until today's culture, it is viewed upon as not only wrong, not wrong, but quite acceptable. And in many cases, encouraged. In fact, many of our laws in the United States of America favor people living together rather than people being married. Suddenly, in our own nation, it has become more profitable, more advantageous financially to live together than it is to live as man and wife. You do realize this. That's the excuse many people use not to get married anyway. I'll have to pay more taxes if I get married. Well, there is more a cost to being married together than there is living together. And so we have a culture today that not only accepts it, but promotes it by the laws it passes, by the culture that we live in today. You understand that, don't you? Shake your head like this. Okay. Thank you. I wanted you to understand how that had moved from the Word of God, which is true, to not only be accepted, but absolutely be promoted in the culture and the world and the laws in which we live today. It is quite understood. And if you object to that, you are seen as what? Intolerant. So this is a shift that we see going on. And Jude, he makes very clear that God judges sin and God judges immorality in sexual sin. Have we all done things absolutely wrong? Absolutely. There's no perfect people in this place. We're all sinners saved by grace. Let's get that straight. We've all done wrong. We've all sinned. We've all made terrible mistakes. But when it comes into the church, that it is now something that is totally acceptable. You have moved from that which is true to that which is false. And that which is now accepted and even granted and even promoted and even proliferated in many churches in the United States today is absolutely wrong and absolutely false. It was a sin then, it's a sin now, it'll always be a sin. But I wanted you to see how it has moved in this one area. Tina, did you have a question? Well, that's true, and that's about as stupid as it gets. That's like we say, I've heard people say, well, it must be true, it was online. And I'm thinking, you're about the craziest person I know. Nothing could be further from the truth. But you see, the thing is Peter has wanted to set the stage for, God has set the standard. He has set the standard. You have a sure word from God. You have a sure word from God. Now, what we find today is, you're exactly right, Tina, our media, our social media, our news, our programs, commercials, everywhere you look today, there is perversion. There is perversion that has taken it to another level, another level, another level, another level. And that is what we see predominantly in our culture and in our world today, and it has even permeated in many of our churches today. Because nobody wants to say, that's wrong, because they don't want anybody to get upset. They call you a hater. Yes, an intolerant hater. But the truth of the matter is, it was wrong then, it's wrong now, and it will always be wrong. It doesn't matter what you think about it. The only thing that matters is what God says about it. And that's what we find him writing about here in 2 Peter and in the book of Jude as we get into this. As we get into this. I don't think the devil likes me teaching on this. Now, I want you to look at verse 8 of Jude 1. In the very same way, these dreamers, talking about the false teachers, okay, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. They pollute their own body. Not only do they teach it is okay, but they themselves are participants in it. They themselves are participants in it. There are two ways you can tell false teachers. You have to measure what they teach by the Word of God. That's the only way. Secondly, you have to observe the way they live. What they teach and how they live. If I come in here and I teach you the Word of God, and then I go out here and I live just the opposite to what I've taught you, let me tell you something. I'm a false teacher. I am a false teacher. And not only am I a false teacher, but let me say this to you. I probably, 99% sure, have never, ever been saved. You have to understand that. Because as we read here, what is it that the false teacher fails to do? They fail to yield their lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They may say one thing here, but they live something else here. And what does that mean? It means they know the truth, but they will not acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives to the point that they're willing to turn away from their sin. And that's what we're going to see as we go through this. Now, I'm out of time. Has anybody got a question? Anybody got a question? Because these are things that we need to... Am I saying that you've got to worry about that here at Waldo Baptist Church? I'm saying you got to be aware of it. I don't think you have to be worried about it, because we go to the nth degree to make sure that everybody that comes into this church, that holds a position in this church, has both been vetted and is doctrinally sound. Diane. Anybody can sin, anybody can make a mistake, anybody can fall. It's what you do after that matters. There's not any of us in here that hasn't. But a true believer, washed in the blood of the Lamb, will come to the place they will repent of their sin and turn. That's the difference. I mean, we're not looking at each other and saying, well, look at us, we're all just perfect people. That's a bunch of bull. We know better than that. Especially Peachy. She's like me. We've all messed up, haven't we? But we do not condone, even in our own lives, that which we know to be as wrong by the Word of God. We will come to the point, even after we fall, that we submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ, where they will not. I'm popping again. All right, I'll have to quit right there, and we'll pick up tonight. But in our culture, in our world in which we live today, this is very important that we study, that we realize this is a reality, and we understand this. That's what I'm saying. And as we look in 2 Peter and Jude and we go on from there, you're going to realize exactly what we're talking about here. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we lift up to you the second service and Brother Nate, that you might speak through him in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Word of God might come forth with truth and clarity, that, Father, you might use it for your glory and for your namesake. Holy Spirit, that you might use it in such a way, if there's someone that walks through these doors without Christ, they may be convicted of their sin and their lost condition, that they might come to the realization they need Christ more than they need their next breath, that they might repent of their sin, place their faith and trust in a resurrected Christ, and follow him all the days of their life. This is a miraculous thing, but it is an easy thing for a sovereign, almighty God. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his shed blood we pray. Amen.